peace sign is being used. Caleb and I think that was Skylar, was that Skylar? Caleb and Skylar put a passage up this afternoon out in that bitter cold and wind, and we certainly appreciate that. Maybe it'll be warmer next time you have to do that. Last Sunday night, I presented a lesson entitled Reflecting on the Character of Jesus. In that particular lesson, we singled out two ideas, two areas where we are to reflect the character of Jesus. One of those was that Jesus was kind-hearted, and the other was that Jesus was empathetic. Tonight, we will begin with point number three. We need to reflect the character of Jesus by showing mercy to others, by showing mercy to others. I want to read from John chapter 8. The account that I will be reading is a very difficult reading. It makes us uncomfortable. It allows for some speculation, and I don't like to speculate, but it will set the tone for this particular point. From John chapter 8. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. So when Jesus entered the temple, all the people came to him. He was the rabbi, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." So there was no doubt about it. She was an adulteress. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. We do not know what Jesus wrote. We can find various speculations, but we do not know what Jesus wrote. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, who heard Jesus' response, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest or the most mature, and then down to the least mature. In this story, those old rascals, the scribes and Pharisees, rear their ugly head again. You know, I can imagine that every time Jesus spoke to a large group or even a small group, there hiding in the shadows were the scribes and Pharisees. And in this particular case, we're told by John that they were there to trick Jesus or to trap Jesus in his words. And they really had a pretty good idea, because if Jesus said, "Okay, this woman is an adulteress, but we should not punish her at all," they're going to say, "This man is denying the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 20 says she should be stoned. But if Jesus says she should be killed, she should be executed," then they're going to say, "This man is speaking against the Roman government, because the Roman government didn't allow Jews to execute people." John 18, verse 31. So on the surface, it looks like they have Jesus. Brethren, that's why Jesus is the master teacher. No one ever had him. He was always in complete control. And though if the Bible didn't actually say this, I would deny it, the Bible says that when Jesus responded, it touched their conscience. I didn't know the scribes and Pharisees even had a conscience, but it touched their conscience. It touched their heart when he told the people, and I'm paraphrasing, "If you are without sin, if you've never committed a sin," he's not comparing the things that they might have done to adultery, "but if you are without sin, then you're qualified to throw the first stone." And obviously the teaching is, if you're not without sin, you're not qualified. And from the oldest, supposedly the most mature, to the least mature, they understood Jesus' teaching and they went away. And when everyone left, Jesus was still faced with the problem of confronting this woman. And brethren, I have a feeling that discussion was even more sensitive than the discussion he had with the scribes and Pharisees. Now, let's remove ourselves from this story. Originally, I was going to say, if Jesus would have said, why don't you go and talk to this woman? I don't want to do that. Let's pretend that Jesus said to someone in the world, you go and talk to this woman about it. What do you think those people might say? They might bring that finger up and say, you're living in sin. You're the scum of the earth. How could you possibly do this to your mate? You are no better than even the Samaritans, no better than even the dogs. And I'm sure those people would have scolded her and fussed at her and lectured her. But notice how Jesus handled the situation. When Jesus raised himself up and saw that no one was there but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? In other words, made the final decision. Has no one made the final decision on what should be done to you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, then neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He said, you're an adulteress. You're living in sin. You go, but you stop doing that. And brethren, again, I have nothing except my heart to base this next statement on. I bet you she did that. I bet she left, stopped committing adultery because that's what Jesus told her to do. Now, brethren, let's be honest. This woman represented everything that Jesus stood against. Jesus stood for purity, whether it is in religion or in marriage. This woman evidently did not. She was living in sin. She was caught in the very act of sin. But Jesus still approached her with tenderness and compassion. And brethren, I don't think the most tender and compassionate of any of us would be that tender and that compassion. And not only does he come at her with tenderness and compassion, he comes at her with mercy. And that's really what she needed. She didn't need to be scolded. She knew what she was doing was wrong. She didn't need to be lectured. She didn't need to hear the Old Testament teaching about adultery. What she needed was to stop sinning. And again, I believe that's probably what she did. Jesus gave her another chance. And brethren, aren't we glad? Because if Jesus gave her another chance, having been caught in the very act of adultery, then he will certainly give us another chance as well. Now, let me ask you, as I ask myself, I'm asking myself, you ask yourself, do I show this kind of mercy to people when they make a mistake geared toward me? Do I show this kind of mercy to other people when they accidentally or even deliberately hurt me? Or do I judge, and do I judge harshly? And do I angrily scold them and reprimand them and quote all the scripture I can to them? Now, brethren, right and right is wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Nobody is denying that. Jesus did not condone her sin, but I'm not without sin. Therefore, I need to approach sinners that same way. So do we point out people's mistakes with mercy? Or do we point out their mistakes with stones? Are any of us righteous enough to throw that first stone? Listen to what the Bible says. James 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are we to judge our neighbor? Now, James is not saying we cannot apply an action of ours or an action of someone else to the scripture. He's not saying that. He's saying the same thing, though, that Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1. Don't judge without knowing what's going on. Don't judge without knowing all of the facts. And brethren, we Americans, we're so notorious for forgetting about the facts. The facts don't matter. I just want to talk about this. In fact, let me go ahead and read from Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3. Do not judge, or judge not, that you will not be judged. For in the same way, to the same degree that we judge others, that's the way God is going to judge us. And with the same measuring cup that we use, God is going to use the same measuring cup for us. And who of us, with a beam in our own eye, is qualified to pick a little speck of sawdust out of someone else's eye? The answer is obvious. No one. First, we need to take care of that beam, and then we'll be able to help others. So when someone sins against us, what do we do? Someone has sinned against us. What do we do? What does the Bible say we need to do? Well, according to Matthew 18, Jesus said, we go to that person. If someone has sinned against us, we go to that person. We talk to that person. We try to come to an agreement with that person. And if we can, fine. And even if they commit that same sin against us again and again and again, 70 times, 7 times against us, Jesus said, we're to forgive them every time. Galatians chapter 6, what a powerful text. The first verse says, we are to restore that person in the spirit of gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, rather be gentle to all, apt or able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those in opposition. Make sure there's an opposition, and then we use the Bible to correct them. Another translation says, be kind toward all people and correct opponents with gentleness. Now, admittedly, this is not the natural tendency. When someone does something to us, we just want to get even with them. We want to shame them. We want to fuss at them. And we don't want to forget that years ago, decades ago, somebody did something to us, and we remember. What we need to do, though, is show them mercy. Supposedly, when Leonardo da Vinci was painting that Last Supper, you remember Jesus is in the middle of the table, all the disciples are out here, John is leaning one. Anyway, you know the painting I'm talking about. When da Vinci was working on that painting, he had a terrible quarrel with a fellow painter. I don't know if that fellow painter was ever even mentioned by name, but he had a quarrel with one of his fellow painters. And when he got to painting the faces, and specifically when he got to painting the face of Judas, guess what he did? He used that man's face as the model for Judas. But then he came to painting the face of Jesus, and he realized he was having problems until he corrected that problem with his fellow painter. He couldn't paint the face of Jesus. So he did. He made up, changed that painting. Traditionally, someone said he even used his own image for Judas, but then he was able to paint the face of Jesus. He was ready then to show mercy. Now, our next point, a kissing cousin to mercy is forgiveness. One of the last things Jesus thought to say while hanging on the cross dealt with forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Brethren, no one will ever do to me, and no one will ever do to you what those Romans did to Jesus. We cannot begin to imagine what they did to him. But brethren, Jesus refused to forgive. Jesus did not refuse to forgive, whereas many times I'm afraid we would. Again, listen to the Bible. Mark 11, verse 25. And when you pray, If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Jesus God forgave us. You know, I've said this before, I will say it every time I preach on this subject. We can forgive, but it's very difficult to forget. In fact, I'm not sure if we can ever forget. But when we forgive, it just doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter what they did to me because I have forgiven them. Maybe that feeling will go away. You know, I found in my study, I found this particular illustration. I thought it was very good. I plan on using it many times in the years to come. You've all seen these old cathedrals, and they have those giant bells up in the bell tower, and they have that long rope coming down, and you see someone that's pulling that heavy rope. They're pulling that heavy rope. And even when they stop pulling it, when it starts ringing, even if they stop pulling it, it's still going to ring until the centrifugal force stops it down. You know, when I choose to forgive someone, like that bell ringer, I've got to let go of the rope. And the longer I've held on to that rope, and the longer I've strained at pulling on the rope, the harder it's going to be to let go. So in these two recent lessons, we've looked at a reflection of Jesus' life. Jesus was kind-hearted. Jesus was empathetic. He showed mercy, and he showed forgiveness. And that's what we as Christians must portray. People need to see Jesus living in us. And if they can't, then we need to change. Well, we want to extend the invitation tonight. Maybe there are those who need to make that change tonight. I don't know. But whatever your need might be, if it is to respond to Jesus, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?